The eighth condition is faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul asks the Galatians, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Ezekiel believed as Paul, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." James closes ranks with Paul and Ezekiel, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." The book of Acts records giving them the Holy Ghost, cleansing their hearts by faith. Faith is the trigger. Faith activates all previous seven conditions. It is like marching across the desert toward Canaan and halting on the wrong side of the Jordan. The swollen river was crossed by faith. If this step is not taken, the promise is not realized. It is exactly what John defines. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Dr. A.J. Gordon expressed this conviction. "It seems clear from the word that it is still the duty and privilege of believers to receive the Holy Spirit by a conscious, definite act of appropriating faith, just as they received Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is a person, just as Jesus is a person. His ministry on earth is authorized, just as the ministry of Jesus on earth was authorized. There is the same reason for the need and the privilege of accepting the Holy Spirit, as I had need and privilege to accept Jesus. First, I am a sinner, and my need and privilege to accept Jesus are for forgiveness, cleansing, and justification. Second, I am a son, and my need and privilege to accept the Holy Spirit are for power and anointing. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Bishop Taylor left this legacy. He wrote, "The essential prerequisite to the Christian fullness, and the characteristic of it throughout, is a perfection of faith. It implies perfect confidence in God, confidence in his wisdom, his goodness, his will, that I enjoy every benefit purchased at Calvary, confidence in the efficacy of Christ's atonement, his intercession, confidence in goodwill and effectiveness of the Holy Spirit. Perfect faith is a simple, reasonable thing, yet thoroughly effective. Give no quarter to accursed unbelief. War against it through all God's available provisions, as you would attack a snake. Your duty is to establish and maintain the fact of your acceptance of Christ for all that he hath engaged to do for you. He that thus believeth shall never be confounded." Now Satan will cheat you if he can. His weapon is doubt. He will turn you toward yourself. He will ask you to count and merit your hungerings, your tears, your sacrifices, and they can purchase nothing. Your standing and privilege are in and by Christ alone. One of the traps is to substitute a renewed determination for present believing. You build upon your own supreme effort instead of resting on a great Savior. Open the door and admit him. Don't busy yourself about the house and leave him knocking for admission. It is a digression that has worked favorably for your adversary, going about to establish your own righteousness. Submit yourself to the righteousness of God. Don't substitute reformation, self-effort, for the anointing, God's effort. One of the most delightful experiences this side of heaven is to enjoy a baptism of fire that consumes dead works, and you will know a freedom that you never knew before. The word states, "The altar sanctifieth the gift." What you do can never make the altar meritorious. It is what has been accomplished by the altar that makes your living meritorious. God is saying to you, leave the driving to us. Your reliance must come before your feeling. And when you have turned it all over to God forever, you then may reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. You are now facing in the right direction away from self and toward Jesus. Believe that God is at least as faithful as you are and is doing his part. Though you do not see him or feel him, God honors faith. Dr. Carradine, under whom my father studied, left this record. Vain is consecration without faith. I must believe in order to receive. The book of Leviticus states, every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. What I place on the altar is sanctified. The altar sanctifieth the gift. It is the altar that does the work. The writer to the Hebrews goes into this. We have an altar. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. He is my altar. I am forever made acceptable in Jesus. Jesus did the whole thing. He required no outside help. As the offering, he died. As the priest, he offered himself. He is priest. He is lamb. He is altar. He is all and in all. I believe it, Paul says. We which have believed do enter into rest. I have. Have you rested everything with Jesus? That is the urgent and overriding question. Believe it. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. When you rest everything truly in Jesus, you are made holy unto God. That is a definite act now, not a slow accumulation like a stalagmite. Believe it because God says so. Hold on without wavering until the witness comes, and it will come. Don't confuse faith with knowledge. Many want to know first. You believe first. Faith produces knowledge. I know whom I have believed. Someone has said of Abraham that he walked out into empty space on the naked promise of Almighty God. The centurion had the same faith when he asked Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus said he was healed, and without question, the soldier turned and headed home. My faith rests not upon any mental condition of my own or any play of emotion, but upon the simple statement of God that I'm accepted. Faith being the exercise of the power we possess to believe God's word, it is a voluntary act. The soul must recognize that if it can believe. The onus rests there. It must choose to believe or to doubt. This cannot be cast upon God. Dr. Daniel Steele records this conviction. I found, he says, that my faith had three points to master. First, the Comforter has been provided. Second, this provision is for me. Third, this provision is for me now. Dr. Lowry has stated, there must be one mighty resolve. You must perpetrate a crisis. You cannot allow yourself to seek indefinitely. You must seek to find. You must fix a time. Focus your faith to the time set. It's the old Salvation Army declaration put in a song. I will, I do, and I now believe. Every distracting piece of business must be placed in abeyance with a now or never fervor. The man who seeks God with his whole heart will find God. Abide in him. This is the secret of obtaining. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do not permit any specious argument to unhinge your position in Jesus. Abide in him. You can't govern yourself successfully any more than you could convert your soul. Without him, you can do absolutely nothing. You cannot fill yourself with his spirit, but he can and he will. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Satan is going to appeal to your brains and ask you, how can you believe without any evidence? The answer is, I have God's word before me in black and white. The Holy Spirit will evidence his presence in that moment of trust. He unites the written word with the living word. The Holy Spirit will commend to you the position and acceptability of Abraham. By faith he journeyed, not knowing whither he went. God has a positive destination for each manifest act of trust. Say it to yourself as often as you need strength in the inner man. He is faithful. I accept this spiritual exercise. If I confess my sins, he is faithful. Faithful to his own promise and just to the suffering and agony of his son, which purchased my rights to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I may not have great feeling, but I have the right and the duty toward my own soul to say, he is faithful. Often faith is tested, so do not be dismayed if there is an interval between your act of faith and material and physical evidence. It is a very precious experience. It is a sweet engagement to hold on. Abraham placed his offering on the altar. There was nothing more he could pursue. He waited in trust and communion for the fire, for the physical evidence. A venerable minister put it this way. After I'd given myself wholly to God, he said, and was willing to do or to suffer for him, the hardest thing to consent to was to be ready right then and there, good enough now, to receive the Holy Spirit now. Yet it is when the soul consents to receive the Holy Spirit now that you are filled. The soul must in faith say now to the Holy Spirit. This is vital, for God's Holy Spirit can make all God's promises and provisions in Christ. Your personal experience and your satisfaction and the promise is for you. A gospel invitation spoke of a precious hiding place, and so many need safety and security. You'll find this need met at the long, long altar, so come in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you, for you.
You do not need to run any longer. No one can separate you from the love of God. You'll experience peace and you'll feel clean here. And that becomes joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's something I have valued for 50 years. And you are never alone. God furnishes help. Jacob saw ministering servants descending and ascending the full length of the ladder. The Father means to get you home. Your faith is your lifeline. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Face each step obediently as you hear the word. Do not counsel with the flesh, with any form of the flesh. Follow God's word implicitly. Jesus, my saving confession is that thou art the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Thou art God. May we hear this confession the length of the altar. I pray that all may know assurance. We praise thee for the canceling of guilt, the drag of transgression. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is more than relief. It is redemption. I pray for the unprepared. I pray for those who are fighting thee. Saul of Tarsus once fought thee. Arrest them and commission them. I pray especially for believers in Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos. Keep them in assembly, and may all enemies of the cross soon realize that the Holy Spirit is present. And I pray for those who will be joined in wedlock. Make their vows a sacred and unforgettable moment. Amen. The Holy Spirit has gathered all prayer and all praise and placed all on the altar of the Holy of Holies. And there will be decisions. There are agreements. Everywhere the length of the revival time altar, marvelous privileges are administrated when two or three agree. So this is the moment of revelation and glorification. This is his altar. Thousands of pairs of knees are bowing to Jesus. I discern that a mother has come about her baby. She's fearful that the little one will not talk. The baby cries and laughs, but months have passed and the child has not yet spoken a word. And this mother is very concerned. Mother, you will experience joy this week. You will be so happy that you will break forth in praise. And this congregation is happy for you. Your child will speak without an impediment and give glory to Jesus. Determine your child shall live for the Lord and that you will set an example in word and deed. I'm so glad to serve as the Lord's evangelist. Yes, this has been the meeting. It is gathered by the Spirit. We do not practice or promote membership. The urgency and power of the meeting is the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and He will gather us soon to the meeting in the air. This is a preview of that meeting. Let's hold hands and hearts this week. Lift up your head. Occupy. Those are orders from the Commander-in-Chief, and affirm with millions that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.